Hello, Gene. Welcome. Welcome all to our service of worship this evening. Especially nice to see you, Jean, with us. It's a nice treat for us, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you as well. And welcome home, Karen, from sunny Thailand. Lovely to have you with us again. Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let us come to God in prayer as we commit our service to him. Our gracious God, we come before you tonight in worship again of the glorious Trinity that you are, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We thank you this day, O Lord, for your mercies to us, for your love towards us, for, O Lord, your keeping of us as your people. And we pray again, O Lord, that even as we worship this night together, that there would be a sense of wonderment and grace and love and unity shared between us as we, your people, come together to worship the triune God. Help us now as we enter into the various elements before us. And we do pray, O Lord, that our worship again might be acceptable unto you. For this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. 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 Well, let us begin our sung worship of God by singing hymn number 642. It's set, I think, in the form of a prayer. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. 642.
My Saviour, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from heart to heart, I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God the Father rule my life in everything, that I may be come to comfort sick and sorrowing. Love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, him exalting, self abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I see seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him.
Now please turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 5. To James chapter 5 then, and verses 1 to 6. Let's hear God's word. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Well, may God bless his word to us tonight, and we'll come back in a little while to consider what that has to say to us in this day. Let's come now, let's bow our heads in prayer before our God. Our God and Saviour, we do indeed come before you now in humility and in reverence, recognising, O Lord, that you are indeed perfect and holy, that there is no sin in you, and that when we look at ourselves, O Lord, we see nothing but sin, we see nothing but unrighteousness. And we come this night, O Lord, to you for cleansing and for help in our sins, thanking you, Lord, that there is an inexhaustible supply of grace for those who would call upon you for it. And we do pray, O Lord, that as we come before your word this evening, that you would speak again to us, O Lord, that we might know your grace being flowed to us, so that we might indeed be drawn to you, and also in that be drawn away from our own sins. Oh Lord, how often we are unaware of our sins, and yet there are those times as well when our sins are all too aware to us. We're all too aware of them, and we are frustrated and saddened by the fact that we are struggling with these things in this life. And oh Lord, we long to be free of these things. We long, oh Lord, to be free of the frustrations of besetting sins. And we ask, O Lord, that tonight as we hear your word and as we pay heed to it and as we apply it, Lord, that you would speak to us and help us to deal with our sins as a matter of seriousness. So we praise you and we worship you tonight, O Lord our God. We thank you, O Lord, for the fact that you sent into this world a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Lord, how glorious his name sounds to us, the one who came and left his home in heaven, left face-to-face fellowship with you, so that he could come and rescue those who are his. Oh, we bless you, O Lord, and we thank you for your goodness, and we pray now that as we worship you together, that there would be that lovely sense of fellowship amongst us, that there would be, O Lord, this wonderful sense of freedom from sin and a wonderful sense of heaven before us, O Lord. So help us now. We thank you again for your goodness and your grace towards us. And we ask now that you would bless us as we worship together, for we ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen. 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 Let's pick up our hymn books again and turn to hymn number 667 then, in worship of God. As pants the hart for cooling streams when heated in the chase, so longs my soul, O God, for thee and thy refreshing grace. It's a wonderful picture there, isn't it? The deer, the hart. In other words, the hart is another word for the deer. Panting for the cooling streams after getting hot, after being chased by a predator maybe. So longs, he says, my soul, O God, for thee and thy refreshing grace. 667. Turn back with me, please, to the passage that we read from the first six verses of James chapter 5. And you could maybe be forgiven for thinking that this is a slightly provocative part of Scripture tonight in what James is saying and in the language that he is using. You might think that James, in his rhetoric, is seeking to provoke us to do the right thing. And we've been studying James now for a number of months probably, by now, and we've seen James address that issue of worldliness and this creeping sort of insipid worldliness in the life of the Christian. And if you look at James chapter 4 and verse 11, right all the way up to James 5 verse 6, where we are this evening, you'll see that he's dealing with the issue of worldliness in the whole of that section. And last week we saw, didn't we, that James addressed the two areas in which professing believers seem to struggle a lot with this creeping worldliness. One was the worldliness in sort of speech that was harmful to the brethren or to our neighbours. Another was in this sort of presumptuous attitude and speech, saying, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to go to that place and I'm going to do this there, and then after that I'm going to move on, without there being any reference to God at all. And then he gets into this third area of worldliness in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 5. And it is really, I think, what James is calling as a wrong view and use of wealth. And this, too, James is saying, is a mark of worldliness. Now, I'm sure that we will all feel a sense at some point of us having missed the mark in terms of this issue tonight as we go through the sermon. So James, because James is, in one way, James's words here are very blunt. It's almost painful reading, isn't it? Here the language that he's using, at least in my Bible, your gold and silver are corroded, he says. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Look, the wages you fail to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. So he's really not pulling any punches here, is he? He's really talking very bluntly here. I had a quick look at this passage, actually. Don't throw any vegetables at me now, but in the Message, in the paraphrased version of the Bible, which I would certainly not recommend anybody to use or to read for any length of time, but it's handy now and again to see the same verses paraphrased. And it says this, "A final word to you, arrogant rich." Now this is the same passage in the Message paraphrase. "Take some lessons in lament. You'll need buckets for the tears that crash when the crash comes upon you. Your money is corrupt and your fine clothes, well, they stink. Your greedy luxuries are a cancer in your stomach, destroying your life from within. You thought you were piling up wealth. What you piled up is just judgment. All the workers you have exploited and cheated cry out for judgment. The groans of the workers you used and abused are a roar in the ears of the Master Avenger. You've looted the earth and lived it up, but all you'll have to show for it is a fatter than usual corpse. In fact, what you've done is condemn and murder perfectly good people who stand there and take it." And by that we mean, I guess, those who are unable to help themselves in the face of great oppression. So that's end quote. But James's words are blunt, aren't they? And we've got to ask ourselves to who James is speaking. Really, that's one of the first questions we've got to ask ourselves here. Who is he really speaking to? Is he speaking to you and I? Or is he speaking maybe to a bunch of unbelievers who've come in at the back of the church and all of a sudden he's had to do a quick turnaround and change his sermon especially to speak to them? Well, I don't think so. But we shall see in a little while. We have to assume, though, that James here, by the way that he opens and often closes these chapters, he uses the words brethren, doesn't he? He uses the word brethren all the time, and it crops up an awful lot. So we, in that sense, we have to wonder whether, in fact, James is speaking to believers. But the first point is, tonight, is that your use of money can reveal and might reveal the presence of what James calls worldliness in your heart. Think about the way in which you use your wealth. Think about the way in which you use your finances, your money. Now, I've been occasionally very pleasantly surprised when I've seen and heard of what Christians do with their wealth. And it's lovely to see. And at times, I've also been very convicted when I've also seen the lack of my own giving in compared to someone else. I think maybe across the water. Think about all of the countries in the world tonight. Amongst all of the Christians who live on this planet now, we are probably amongst the wealthiest that live in this world on this day, at this day, certainly in the Western Hemisphere. An interesting fact for you, the Gideons, they give out Bibles and have organizations in 176 countries. And in only 11 of those countries do the Gideons even break even. So 11 countries are supporting the work of the Gideons in the rest of the countries of the world. And it's probably true that every other mission organisation would probably say the same thing. And James uses here some real jolting language, doesn't he? He's seeking to jolt us into thinking about this in a very real manner, in a very real sense. And he calls the rich here to lament their impending doom because of their misuse of wealth, the very thing that God has given to them for the sake of doing good to others. They have misused it and used it in order to indulge themselves. That's the implication that James is giving here today. And so he calls on them to what? Well, he calls on them to repent, doesn't he? Weep and wail, he says. Or if you're going to read it from the AV, weep and howl, weep and howl. Weep and wail, weep and howl. In other words, lament. Lament your position. Lament. Not only lament, but also repent of your actions in light of this issue. And he wants us to consider our use of wealth in light of the final judgment and the coming of Jesus Christ. The Puritan Richard Baxter once asked many, many years ago this question, and I'm quoting here from one of his books. Ask yourselves often how you shall wish at death and judgment your estates, has been spent, and use them accordingly now. So ask yourselves how you shall wish at death that your estates have been used in this life, and use them accordingly now. Why should not a man of reason do that which he knows beforehand he will vehemently wish that he had done? In other words, James is saying to us here, look, live here and now in the light of eternity. Don't do anything in your life now that you will later regret. Do the right thing before God and before your fellow brethren, and manage your wealth and your finances well, he says. Because when the judgment comes, everything that you have had and the way that you have dealt with it will be put under the light of God's scrutiny. It'll be judged. God will judge what you have done. And God will evaluate the way in which you have used what he has given you for his glory. In the background of James's directive here, you can hear almost the words of the Lord Jesus, can't you, in Matthew 25. What did Jesus say there? Well, the parable of the talents and God's judgment of how those men used their resources. And James is reminding us that our use of money reveals something about either our spirituality or the worldliness of our hearts, and our attitude towards and use of our own money and things is a major indicator, James is saying, of either our Christianity or our worldliness. Now, this is a spiky subject for many people, many Christians, I mean by that. They don't want anybody to begin talking about their money. It's my money, and I'll do with it as I want, is often what you hear. But James is here telling us, well, wait a minute. It's your money only for as long as you are alive in this world. What you have is given to you by God. It doesn't belong to you. One day after your day, it'll be taken and given to someone else. So I think that probably for many professing believers, even in this room, it's an indication of either our Christianity or our worldliness. Of course, we all the time lament the way that we are, don't we? We wish we could be more godly. We wish that we could be more sanctified, because we are always aware that there is much of the world in our heart. In fact, there is far more of the world in our heart than we would like there to be. In this world that we live in, and in this country maybe that we live in, we need to realize what we are, because we are rich. We are rich compared to vast parts of the rest of the world. Even if you were on the bottom rung of the ladder in this country, it means that you are far richer than a person in any other, well, in large parts of the country otherwise. The pastor and theologian Dale Ralph Davis, once reading one of his books, and it had this little excerpt in it, which I thought was quite funny, but very serious at the same time. He says that every time I take the rubbish out, or the garbage, as they say in America, I take it out twice a week, he says, and I'm reminded, he says, of the bounty of God to me. In other words, God has given him so much that he has to throw this stuff out, not once, but twice a week. And it struck me, he says, that I was not viewing myself as the recipient of God's bounty as I should have been. I wasn't being as grateful to the Lord, and I wasn't thinking about how much God had given to me, until this thought came to me one night when I was putting out the rubbish. I'm thinking, this is the second time I've done this week. Isn't this wonderful that God gives me so much that I have to take this out twice a week? And James is saying that our attitude towards an use of money and things, the things that belong to us, so-called, is a major indicator here of our wealth, of our Christianity and worldliness. I wonder, do we consider ourselves to be those who are very blessed by God as recipients of God's bounty tonight? I wonder, do we realize how well off we really are, materially and physically speaking, and that is the blessing of God for each and every one of us? And do we use our money and belongings in the light of that? Do we use our money and our belongings with a thought in the back of our head, and then we expend our finances in the cause of God, or in the cause of others for the sake of the glory of God? You can find all of that counsel right through the Bible, can't you? You can find it in Moses. You can find it in Proverbs. You can find it in Jesus. And you can find the whole principle right through the New Testament. Because over and over the Bible says that the way that you use your money, and what is really on your mind, and what's really your purpose, for the purpose for your existence in this world, is it's either to gather up things that will be destroyed by rust and moth, or it is to invest rather in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and for the sake of his gospel. Over and over, the Bible says to us, doesn't it, that we ought to give generously, and that the way that we do that is an index really of who we are, truly. When we're on our own, just ourselves and God together, him looking into our hearts deeply and able to see exactly the kind of person that we are. So the way that we give, first of all, to our church is a really important consideration. Are we giving generously? And then to charitable organizations. Because you see, none of these Christian works can survive unless the people of God dig deep. Unless the people of God are generous with what God has given to them. And to do that requires the right attitude. And that's what James is pointing at here this evening. So the wealth in our home as well may reveal to us a worldly kind of thinking. We read, didn't we, from Matthew chapter 6 at the beginning of the service. Don't hoard up things in this world that are simply going to end up being destroyed. They are of a temporal nature. But rather build up for yourself treasure in heaven. Well, this is one way in which we can do that. And James gives us four areas, doesn't he, to look at and to make an evaluation of your own money and things. Here they are in verses 2 and 3. He says, your wealth has rotted. Your garments or your clothes have become moth-eaten and disused. And all of them are signs of hoarding wealth, aren't they? A person has so much, they can't even get round to using what they are. What they have, I'm sorry. How many programs do we see on people hoarding material and wealth in this day and age? It's everywhere, isn't it, on the television. It's become such a phenomenon that there are series of television programs about the fact that people have so much stuff and they're not able to deal with it. So their clothes end up being moth-eaten. They never get to use the riches because they have so much of those riches that they end up just rotting. They can never clean them or prepare them for use. And we hoard, don't we, as human beings? We tend to hoard. We'll keep that for a rainy day. We'll keep it in case we need it. Secondly, hoarding of wealth is a sin because it maybe speaks of a person who really finds satisfaction in the things of this world rather than in God. It's a particular sin for a Christian. And you don't have to have a lot of money to fall into that sin. You can just be used to being able to buy a cup of coffee or something, or a cup of tea in a cafe or somewhere every day, like 95% of the rest of the world can't do. They can't do that. And you can take great delight in being able to do that to the point that you are sinning. It brings a certain satisfaction to you that you can do that. But yet, James is saying, and he's drawing our attention here to the fact that, look, there are people in the world who could never afford to be able to do that. So the hoarding of wealth is a sin. Thirdly, because it shows no awareness of God's final judgment. No awareness at all of God's examination of you and scrutiny of you one day. He's going to come and take account. And then thirdly, at the end of that passage, he comes, doesn't it? Verse 4, look, the wages you fail to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. Lack of fair treatment of employees here. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? And maybe not so much in this part of the world does that happen anymore, although it still does, I know. But there are parts of the world where slave labour and human trafficking gives rise to this kind of thing where people are being forced to work and not being paid. But he's not even specifically dealing with that. He's dealing with this kind of sort of trickery, seeking to get something for nothing. A lack of concern for the well-being of employees. And he says your lack of fair treatment of employees might reveal your heart to be a worldly heart. A worldliness. And the image that he uses there, of course, is that of wealthy landowners having received the labour of their employees and yet have failed to pay them, and they're crying out because they need to eat. The accusation here is one of dishonesty, isn't it? And really dishonourable dealings. I remember many years ago that the company I was working with sent me out to dig the foundations for a house. So off I went at 6 o'clock in the morning from Newtown to Oswestry on a JCB. Got there by 8 o'clock and dug the foundations for this house as the man wanted. And you know, 6 months later, the man who I was working for said to me, "Do you know, you did that job for that man and he was very pleased with it, but he said, I never got paid for it. He never paid me." He made excuse after excuse after excuse, but never paid the man for the work that he had been provided with, for the service that had been given to him. Dishonesty and dishonorable dealings. Dishonesty. It's a desire maybe for self-aggrandizement that leads this person maybe to withhold payment, to show them who's boss maybe, who've worked in the harvest. And it reveals, doesn't it, a deep-seated worldliness, a deep-seated sense of looking after number one and to hell with everybody else. And God, and James is saying here that God sees that. God looks at the heart and he sees that kind of attitude. He sees that kind of thing. If you look at verse 5, what is he saying? You've lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. He condemns, doesn't he, extravagant, selfish extravagance in our use of wealth. What's the biblical principle? The biblical principle is to live with just about enough so that we can live comfortably. There's no need for any more. He's saying that our self indulgence might reveal in us a certain worldliness in our hearts as well. And we see that all around us, don't we, in this world that we live in, that people today, they expect very often a certain standard of living. They expect that they will get certain things free of charge done for them. And James says, you've lived luxuriously on earth and you've led a life of self indulgence and you fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. So James is attacking this kind of extravagant, selfish extravagance here and the softness of luxury. What's James really attacking here? What's he really attacking? Well, yes, he's attacking selfish extravagance. We know that. But he's also saying to the Christian, look, your life needs to show an element of self-denial here. You need to deny yourself. And any general pattern, he's saying, of the use of our wealth that is only self-focused and self-pleasing is sinful. So there needs to be a sense of self-denial. What have we given up, maybe? Tough question, to support the work of the church or to support the work of missions. Have we ever given up anything? Or to care for poor Christians across the world? It's not what have we given, but what have we given up is the question that James is bringing up to us here. What have we denied ourselves? This is especially the case in light of the greatness of the needs in this world today. And then finally he comes, doesn't he, to that final verse, verse 6. You've condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. For James mentions, doesn't he, in verse 6, another area, a specific condemnation here, if you like, of a use of wealth in such a way that it harms other people. He says in verse 6 that your use of wealth has condemned and murdered the innocent one. Well, the language is pretty damning here, isn't it? You've condemned and you've put to death a righteous man. It's the language of Murder, isn't it? It's simply the language of killing. It speaks of the betrayal, really, of a willing victim. Notice, really, how the stories of Jesus' life and his parables are never far away from what James is saying in this section of Scripture. There was once a man, wasn't there, that Jesus knew, and he was one of the 12. And the Gospels tell us and the book of Acts tell us that he betrayed Jesus for money. His wealth was in this world. His name was Judas. And he was a greedy man. He loved things, he loved money, he loved the things of this world. And he put to death a righteous man. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one, he says, who was not opposing you. And so James is condemning, isn't he, this kind of grasping for, with both hands, and use of wealth. Well, what I do need to say before I close is that we haven't yet seen in any of these statements of James that James condemns wealth. There's no condemnation by James of wealth in and of itself. The condemnation is of how people deal with it and treat it. How do they use it? Do they use it for others, for the glory of God, and for the helping of the gospel cause? You know, we hear now and again today, don't we, of this sort of class warfare that's going on, that somehow, you know, urging poorer Christians to resent the fact that wealthier Christians in the West have, you know, a lot of money. But in each case, it's more often than not a case of how that wealth is being used, not the fact that they are wealthy. And wealth in itself is not a sin. How do we get our wealth? Well, do we get our wealth at the expense of our neighbour, maybe James is asking here. Is he saying, you know, have you considered how you've come to be wealthy? Because if your wealth, and if the gaining of your wealth and your fortune has meant that other people have had to suffer and you've had to step over them in order to get in, they've been disadvantaged in that, then surely there's a case for you repenting and looking at the way in which you use your wealth again. It comes in our heart attitude towards wealth, doesn't it? Sin comes in our heart attitude towards wealth. You might be wealthy, I don't know. Who knows? But I don't really care. What I do care is, how do you use your wealth? What's your attitude towards your wealth? Do you use your wealth wisely and godly? Because you see, sin can come to us and it can cause us to become, what's the word I'm looking for? Ungodly in our dealings of wealth. Because sin comes in our use of wealth, and therefore the giving of a significant portion of our wealth for the Lord Jesus and a giving of significant portion of our wealth for the aid of the needy and a moderate and a modest self-use of our own wealth are all three ways in which you can resist sin in these areas. So you make sure you take steps to make sure that your wealth is being used for the blessing of the local church, for the enablement of the continuation of the ministry of that local church, for the helping and blessing of other brothers and sisters that may be in need in the local church. And then by living your life carefully and considerately, modestly, not living in self-indulgence. Well, James has put before us a great challenge, hasn't he, tonight, from this passage before us. There's no doubt that the last 18 months have been a great challenge to some of us financially. There's no doubt that it's been a year where income has been shortened and there have been difficulties for certain ones of us. I wonder how many of us who are well financially are looking out for the needs of our brethren in more difficult circumstances. Because I think the one thing that James brings out to me from this passage tonight is the need for awareness in the church from all of us of the care and condition of those who are struggling. There's always an opportunity to give, isn't there? There's always an opportunity to give and to bless people that need help. And that will tell us, James says, a lot about our own hearts. James has some strong words here, doesn't he? It's not only about stewardship to the church, but it is about, he says, stewardship of everything that we have. So don't hoard, he says, don't hoard unnecessarily things that you don't need. Don't buy things that you don't need either, so that your hoarding becomes even exaggerated. But he says, listen. Listen, you rich people. Meaning all of us here, really, isn't it? Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. He's talking about those really who have the wealth of this world at the center of their lives, rather than looking to Christ, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and investing their wealth with him in heaven. But may God give us the grace that we need to respond to his message with generosity and with wisdom from him. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books to hymn number 548. We need our Lord's help in all of these things, don't we? I need thee, precious Jesus, for I am full of sin. My soul is dark and guilty. My heart is dead within. 548. Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now. Amen. Amen. Well, before we go any further, we just have one announcement to make before communion, and that is that Sam and Rachel Williams have applied for membership at our church, and so that will be taken now to the church meeting on Friday evening. So wondrous, joyous, happy news for us, isn't it? And we thank the Lord for his goodness to us as a church. Well, we come now to that time where we come before the table of our Lord to find grace and help in times of need, and to obey the command that we should gather together as his church and continue to do so until he comes again. So again, looking back to the past with reverence and awe, continuing in the future with perseverance and with faithfulness and devotion to our Lord, whilst at the same time looking ahead to the future and the wondrous things that lie ahead for each of us as believers, the experience and the knowledge that heaven is going to be ours one day. And so until then, we come before our Lord as he has commanded us to do. And so let's just commit ourselves under his care as we pray now. Our Lord and God, we do indeed thank you this evening for your grace to us. We thank you, O Lord, that whilst we were sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you, O Lord, that you have showered your grace and your love upon us, O Lord, and have saved us and have made us to be your own. And Lord, that we can look at you tonight and we can come through that veil, dressed in the garments of Christ our Lord, having been dressed in his righteousness. Oh Lord, what a gracious and wondrous thing this is for your children, to have their sins removed, to have the effects of their sins removed as well, all of the guilt to be gone, because of the work of our Saviour Jesus Christ upon the cross, in being the Lamb of Atonement, the one who gave himself, though yet he was perfect in every way, yet giving himself for the sake of sinners and coming down into this world. Lord, how glorious a thought these things are, and we pray now that you would help us in our worship, that you would help us to focus on our Lord Jesus and to know his blessing upon us, O Lord. And we pray that as we go through the elements and the readings of this simple service before us, that there would be a sense of grace conferred as we take the elements that represent, that are an illustration to us of the broken body and spilled blood of Christ. We do pray, O Lord, that you would bless each and every one here, that you would do your people good tonight, O Lord. For this we ask in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm going to read from the familiar passage in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul reiterates the words of the Lord Jesus, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I'm going to ask my brother Adrian if you would pray for the elements for me, please. Thank you.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, you are abounding in love. Yeah. You are gracious. You are slow to anger, abounding in love. And you don't treat us as our sins deserve. In fact, you have removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. How do we know? How can we be sure? Because we see before us these elements that remind us of how you made this possible. That you took our sins upon yourself, the Lord Jesus Christ, in your body as you hung on that tree. The bread that reminds us of the one who lived, who had a real body, who suffered. Suffered in so many ways. Physically bled and died on that cross for our sakes, so that we may call you Father, so that we may know and experience your love. How do we know that you love us? Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is how you demonstrated your love. And so we come as thankful sinners. We come, Lord, make us truly thankful. As we take each of these elements, may we give praise and glory to our Saviour, who has taken our punishment upon himself and has given us, replaced us with, placed it with a robe of righteousness, and has given us a hope that we one day will see him. We thank you for the reminders we've had today that heaven awaits those that love you and know your forgiveness. And what is heaven but the very presence of our Saviour for eternity? He will wipe every tear from our eyes. Lord, we long for that day in the light of what he has done, in the light of what he will do and what he continues to do. And above all, because of who he is, we give you praise and thanks now. In our Saviour's precious name we come. Amen.
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 Amen. Okay, well, we're having the wine first tonight. Okay. Well, let us drink together in unity. Our Lord also took bread, didn't he? Signifying his body broken to us. And he said these words, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Well, the word says that whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, and until he comes, let's do that together again. Lord, we do thank you for your body that was broken for us. We thank you for that blood which was spilled in order to remove our sins from us and to remove the effect of them. Oh Lord, how grateful we are, how we cannot understand these things, how you, the Son of God, would come to earth, having left heaven behind, in order to save sinners such as us. The glory is yours, O Lord, and we pray now that as we close this service tonight, that we would sing in worship of you, and that indeed, O Lord, you would be with us for the coming week, causing us and helping us, O Lord, to look upwards all the time. Help us, we pray, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. 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 Let us sing then our final hymn of worship, which is hymn number 555. 555. Oh, teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high, with one, the man of sorrows, condemned to bleed and die. Oh, teach me what it cost thee, to make a sinner whole, and teach me, Saviour, teach me, the value of a soul. 555.
Teach me what it cost thee to make a sinner.
sacred crimson tide. The blood and water flowing from thine own wounded side. Teach me that if none other had sinned but I alone, yet still I love, Lord Jesus, thine only must atone. Oh, teach me what it meaneth, thy love beyond compare, the love that reacheth deeper than depths of self-despair. Yes, teach me till there gloweth in this cold heart of mine some feeble pet reflection of that pure love of thine. Oh, teach me what it meaneth, for I am full of sin, and grace alone can reach me, and love alone can win. Oh, teach me, for I need thee, I have no hope beside. The chief of all the sinners for whom the Saviour died. Oh, infinite Redeemer, I bring no other plea, because thou dost invite me, I cast myself on thee. Because thou dost accept me, I love and I adore. Because thy love constraineth, I'll praise thee evermore.
May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.
Amen.